Well, welcome to Transformational Leadership. My name is Jim Russum. I'm Director of Pastoral Ministries at Nazarene Bible College, and Dr. David Church, Vice President of Enrollment Management. And we appreciate you being here today and want to talk to you about transformational leadership, what it is, why it's important, the characteristics, the biblical aspects of it, and then the behaviors that it dictates that helps us to be successful leaders in the kingdom of God. So, welcome. We appreciate you being here, and it's our privilege to share with you today. What is transformational leadership? It is leadership that transforms both the organization and the follower in a manner that inspires the achievement of shared desired goals. I want to give you time not only to write those words in, but realize how key they are to understanding the kind of leadership that servant leadership really is. Transformational leadership, some have said, is kind of like servant leadership on steroids. So the things that we say about servant leadership will not be so much new to you, but the emphasis on understanding that we are not only transformed, but being transformed, and having that sense that we've not yet arrived as a leader is so critical to the kind of leadership that it takes to build the kingdom of God. So let's look at those key words again. First of all, they're biblical. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. If we're going to live like Jesus and lead like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus, because we know that Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's relational. In Matthew 20, Jesus reminded us that the greatest thing we can do is to serve other people. And servant leadership means not lording it over them and not getting things from them, but serving them and contributing to their lives. And it's motivational. In Philippians 3, Paul reminds us that we've not arrived, we're always learning, and we're always growing, and that sets the examples who follow us to be lifelong learners and to understand that we're constantly and forever growing in grace. It's also inspiring. It inspires others to follow us because we're setting the kind of example that the Bible teaches us to set as leaders in the kingdom. So, as we look at those key words, transforms, we're becoming. Always becoming. I remember Rick Warren said one time, when you stop learning, you stop leading. And what is being transformed is not just the followers, but the whole structure, the organization, all of the people that make up the systems and the congregation and everything we do are constantly becoming, growing, learning, improving. People really do appreciate what happens when they grow in their body, mind, and spirit, when they're becoming healthier, when the organization's becoming healthier. And this is an inspiring influence when that takes place. And perhaps one of the most things we have to remember is that if we're going to get anything done, it is the result of being a team or a community, so that the efforts and the achievements are shared achievements. And the success is a shared success based on the mission, vision, and strategy. It's a shared vision. And the three components of how these work together to define your future are what we call mission, vision, and strategy, or MVS. God's given us the mission. I always get a kick out of churches that say, we need to write a mission statement. No, you don't. Jesus gave us the mission. It's the Great Command and the Great Commission. The loving God and loving others, Jesus said, everything else hinges on that. And out of that love for God and love for others, we go out and we make disciples to fulfill the mission that Jesus has called us to. So what we get to discover is the vision. How does God want us to do that where we are in our context? And so one of the things we kind of have to remember is that while we might learn from others, we don't try to go out and do what somebody else is doing. We need to find out what God wants us to do where we are. And then once you understand what your mission is and you have a vision of how God wants it done, in order for that to become reality, there has to be a strategy. How are we going to get from A to B? Now, this differs from the way that secular world thinks about leadership. For example, one of the biggest things, we've even tried it in the church, it doesn't usually work very well, is the great man charismatic leader. You know, it all centers around the guy at the top. And we have kind of seen in several places, and I've seen the research on this, that 80% of the churches that started with this great charismatic entrepreneur leader failed. Because while he was gathering everybody around himself, he didn't gather them around the mission and the vision. And when some guy, and he leaves because now, you know, he wants a new challenge, he wants to do another big new thing, and some guy comes in and tries to organize this thing, make sense out of it, and develop a strategy, but he's not that charismatic leader guy, and suddenly the thing collapses. Because it was built around the wrong personality, not the personality of Christ. And then there's positional leadership. I'm the pastor. I'm ordained. I always think of a movie that I saw when I was a kid with Andy Griffith, and he's a pastor, and he moves this town, and all the kids are meeting each other, and my daddy's a lawyer, my daddy's this, and they come to the preacher's kid, and he says, "My daddy's ordained." They said, "Really? What's that?" He goes, "I don't know, but he is." You know. But the fact is, the fact that we're ordained or we have this position is really, while it's respected and it's a start, but it's the lowest form of leadership. Transactional leadership. I like the way Dr. Church describes this one. It's really kind of understood as, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. It's based on getting things done more than developing people. What we want to look at is servant leadership, where it's not what others bring to me, but what I give away of myself that makes others better. John Maxwell says the greatest contribution that a leader makes is bringing value to other people. And I think that really follows the model of Christ. So then, how shall we lead? Well, leadership can be defined as an effective skill of deciphering the culture of a particular organization, then executing, this is important, the necessary leadership behaviors to obtain both current and future success based on the organization's new goals. Never mind, those words are key. It's a skill. We can grow, we can improve, we can learn, we can always do better. Culture, we talk a lot about contextual ministry, but you've got to know the context in which you're in order to fully understand the people that you're working with and how to do things in an effective way that not only builds up people but relates to the culture and the situation you're in, and those dictate certain leadership behaviors. And the idea of what brings us together is that we get committed to the goals that God has for the church in our context and then working together to get them done. So it seems like that not only do we need to understand that it dictates certain leadership behaviors, I think it also dictates certain attitudes. And that brings about some priorities in the transformational leader's life. The first one is love. Now, I think this is true whether you're going to the church brand new or if you've been there for a while and every few years you kind of just kind of take a look at where am I on my priorities, how am I doing, where do we go from here, how do we move on together to the next step. I think we must never forget these. The first one is, our first priority as a transformational leader is to love. You got to love people. Now, when you get to a church, one of the most important things for those people to know is that they don't have to change to be loved. One of the biggest mistakes I think we can make as a leader sometimes is not meaning to, but coming across like, well, if you'll just change to my way, or if you'll just change to the latest whatever this is, if you'll just do this stuff, then I'll love you, which is very transactional and not biblical, because love should be unconditional. Like Jesus, we love people because we choose to love them. So our number one priority as a transformational leader is to love people, love God and love men. Second thing is, when you get to a church or you're in a church, you must never forget that nobody knows the story of that church better than the people who've been around for a while. So become an active listener. Let people know that I value you because I'm really willing to hear what you have to say. And then learn from the things that you gather as you're really listening to people. It demonstrates that you're teachable. If you're teachable, then others will respect the fact then that you too can teach them. And when you live or love and listen and you've learned, now you have the capacity by building these loving, trusting relationships, these valuing relationships. I've loved you enough to listen. I've loved you enough to give you time. Now you can lead. And you can lead from what you've learned, which helps guide your actions as a leader and the goals of the congregation. So transformational leaders lead from a different direction and perspective. In the secular world, it's kind of like innate kindness and successful characteristics. But for Christians, it's transformed character. It's the steward-servant model. What does that look like? Well, if you kind of take a look at Matthew 20, I think it would be a good question for us to ask of ourselves. How do people see me? How do I see myself? Well, if we live out the scripture, ask yourself this question. Do they see me as joyful, obedient, happily living as a living sacrifice to God? Do they see me and think of a person that puts other people first? Do they understand that I believe with all my heart that greatness is the result of delighting in serving other people, not in being served? Do they understand that we know that to drink the cup of Jesus requires an understanding of right and wrong behaviors? It's not just how you think, but it's also how you live and how you relate to people and how you operate and how you demonstrate these priorities. And then if we're going to inspire people, and we do drink the cup of Jesus, then you and I should be driven by the great command to love and the great commission to make disciples and to do it as a servant. So that brings about then five disciplines of the transformational leader. The first one, a thirst for intimacy with God, because that is what develops our character. Our intimate walk with Jesus results in our transformation that allows us and enables us to become more like Jesus Christ. The second one is humility. Somebody said, well, I think I'm humble. I said, well, you just blew it. You're not. Because it's really not something you announce. It's something that just is a characteristic of how you live and operate in love. It's the realization that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And thus, we maintain a balance between a healthy self-confidence, that is our strengths, and our constant dependence upon God. We've all learned at some point or another, if you read leadership books at all, lead from your strengths. God has gifted us. He has enabled us. We lead from our strengths. But then He also surrounds us with people who have strengths different from us, so that like different parts of the body, it works together. But even though we're leading from our strengths, at the same time, we know that apart from Christ, these strengths can't do anything. And that's the real essence of humility for a transformational leader. And then, of course, as we've already mentioned, they're others-oriented, seeing and valuing others from a godly perspective, which means that people are not an end or a means to an end. They are the end. It's all about them. It's all about the difference I make in them. It's all about how God uses me to help them to grow in grace and become the people that He's called them to be, and to be a minister that He's called them to be, to engage them and employ them with the use of their spiritual gifts and their strengths. And then there's submission. And, you know, in our theology, we know all about this. The whole idea of living the sanctified life is daily submitting every aspect of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. And then finally, excellence. Interesting how people define excellence. I'd like me to think of it in terms of striving to give God and the church your very best, motivated by love. That's excellence. God doesn't compare your excellence to somebody else's excellence. It's all about you giving God your best. I like to tell my students in ministry class, you'll be amazed, but if you'll give God your best, you'll discover He'll take care of the rest. Now, that brings up a very important aspect of understanding how this all relates and how this ties together for a transformational leader. And it brings up the concepts of proper understanding biblically of accountability and responsibility. Transformational behaviors are based on these understandings that God enables us and gifts us with abilities and expects us to be responsible in our service. Transformational leaders act. Faithfulness and faith, those are action words. Sometimes they tease us in education that one of the things that educational organizations tend to do is ready, aim, 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 but never fire. And sooner or later, if you don't fire, nothing's going to happen. And transformational leaders understand that. Pray and plan and organize and get all, but your strategy has to have a firing point. Now we move from A to B. As we're doing that, we always take accountability for our actions or lack thereof. And then remember that God teaches us in the parable of the stewards that God expects results. Why? Because He provides us with what we need to do and how He wants it done. Now, in all forms of leadership, there's this issue of authority. And that ties in very closely with accountability and responsibility. Dr. Church is going to talk to us for a few minutes about authority and understanding it properly.
So, Jim, go back to that last slide, if you would. So, the scripture talks to us about godless leaders throw their weight around and power goes through their head. And that is not what we are supposed to be about, right? We're all part of one body. We have the same mission. But what is the authority for doing the things that we have to do? Let's look at that together. Authority comes through two channels, if you will. There are two kinds, rather, formal and informal authority. What's an example of formal authority?
Title.
Okay. So last week you were not the senior pastor. This week you are. And because of that position that you are in, you have some authorities, right? What is informal authority?
Influence.
Okay. It's knowledge based. It's relational. It's based on personality or based on authority. It's the kind of thing where if you're having trouble with your new iPad or your iPhone or your computer, you don't come ask me for help, right? Even if I happen to be the senior most person in the organization, you don't come ask me for help because you know I don't know anything about computers. You go ask the guy or the gal that knows about that, right? And so informally, we have authority based on these things. So three channels that this comes through. We said formal comes through position, but informal comes from our personality or our perceived skills. And it's important that it's perceived skills because we give influence to somebody that we think know. That doesn't mean they necessarily do, right? You may turn your computer over to Staples or someplace to work on it for you, and they have somebody, it's their first day on the job, and they mess it up worse than you would have, right? So it's based on perceived skills. But the thing that we want to get to here is this next piece. How is authority to be used? What is it to be used for? And in transformational leadership, we are looking to take people from where they are to where God wants them to be. We're looking to say, how can I help you become the person that God knows you can be? How can I help you grow and become what God has called you to be? And so in that, often we use the inappropriate kind of authority. Formal authority should be used in an organization to say, okay, God is calling you, He's transforming you, you're trying to follow Him. What are the roadblocks that are in the way for you to do that? And how can I use my formal position and authority to help you do that? What might that look like? Well, okay, so you've got a team in your church and in your compassionate ministry or whatever, and you're trying to give them a piece to lead and to help them move in the right direction, and maybe they need some training. Well, you have the resources and the authority, maybe, to say, well, we're going to send you for some training, or we're going to get this roadblock out of the way by providing you with some resources or helping you see that resources are available. When you try to do that with informal authority, you get in trouble. When we are managing an organization, we have the power to convene. We have the power to establish roles and responsibility. We have the power to organize things. And when we kind of go at that slipshod and, well, what do you think? And, you know, that doesn't work well. The opposite is also true. The informal authority is for helping our people grow. And when we think that we can use formal authority to make that happen, we get into trouble. When we decide that as the preacher or as the leader or the messenger of God, we can dictate to people some cookbook approach as to how they get from here to here, usually we get into trouble, right? We're trying to help people transform and have a higher purpose so that they aren't doing it out of a transactional kind of thing where if you will do this for me, I will do this for you. I remember as a young person in the church, the pastor wanted me to do something in the church. And so he approached me and said, you know, we'd really like you to do this, but you can't do this if you aren't a member, right? So it was a transactional kind of thing. If you will line up with the manual, and if you'll do this and this and this, then I will reward you by giving you this position. It wasn't, how do I help you become the person God wants you to be? Although in retrospect, I know that was his motivation. That is not how he approached it. In business, we call that transactional leadership. And in the church, it's what I call the cult of efficiency. Right? It's about how do I get this transaction done in such a way that I can turn in my numbers to the district, I can report my membership, I can do this, you know, all the transactions that I need to do. What we are trying to do is to say, I don't get to decide what God is calling you to do, but it is my job to help you get where God is calling you. And that may be in this local congregation, it may be a missionary somewhere else, it may be calling you to a vocation in nursing or teaching or somewhere else, but it is my job to help you get there. And with that, Jim's going to talk to us a little bit about the Ephesians 4 model and what it is that the role of the Christian leader or pastor is in helping our people transform and become who God is calling them to be.
Is it transactional leadership, Dave, when you use kind of the God card to cause someone to do something? Well, God needs you, or God's, you know, you're really disappointing God's calling on your life if you don't.
Right.
You know.
It's almost always, in my mind, it's almost always a disaster when you play the God card. Because what you have just done is you cut off all communication. When you say, God told me, and you're the pastor, you're in that formal place, now you just, without knowing it, you cut off all communication. Those people aren't going to, you know. And so it's similar to that when you say, well, God's calling you. I know God's calling you to be a pastor or to teach the, you know, those kinds of things. All right.
I think there's a way to nurture and encourage that, but it's not by using the God card and that you already have the answer and the conclusion. But if you to say to somebody, you know, I've been praying for you. I think the Lord has something special in your life. And has God been dealing with you? Is that where you are in your journey? Sometimes the power of questions is much more, not only is it much more relational, but much more effective than the power of position that dictates how things are going to be. Well, obviously, if we're going to lead people from A to B, or from infancy in their faith to discovering their gifts and the Spirit-filled life and living in the power of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing walk with Jesus and all those things, getting them from here to there requires change. Now, if we had more time, we would have taken you through the whole process of how a transformational leader understands to change. But let me just say this to you, and that's for us another seminar. But you need to understand that the moment you try to lead in change and it's not a relational leadership, it's going to be a disaster. Because everything in the body of Christ interlocked just like all the members of the body, and their ability to function healthily and work together is when everybody is healthy and everybody is doing what they do because it's the way they're gifted and the way they fit into the process, and nobody's twisting their arm, nobody's forcing them, nobody's being transactional, nobody's saying, I'll love you if you change. It's understanding that in this relationship together, we have this shared goal, we have this shared vision, we have this shared desire, and we're going to work through it together. And so you lead people through change. I remember, just share this with you, I'd just come from California to Oklahoma. And of course, that was a different culture for sure. But actually, growing up in Tennessee, I was prepared for that culture and knew that I understood it. And in our very first service, it was a great service, and I'm the new guy, and oh man, we all things are possible with God and all that, you know. And they had a great service, and at the end of the service, there was an elderly gentleman who stayed behind, and he waited till everybody left. And he said, Pastor, I got something I want to tell you. I said, yeah, what's that? He said, now listen, don't you lose that enthusiasm. That's why we called you here. We knew we needed to be infused with that enthusiasm, and God can do anything. But he said, you need to understand, you can lead an Okie to the moon, but you can't push an Okie one inch. Don't forget that. And that's the difference between relational and transformational leadership and getting involved in leading from position and dictating and that kind of thing. Because transformational leaders know that the proper direction of change should always enable the church to become the church based upon the biblical mandate for the church, which is Ephesians 4. Now, you know, what can I say after all that Alan Hirsch has had to say about this? But I love the fact that it reinforces and it ties into what we believe and know to be true. So let's just focus for a moment on verse 12. If we don't get this down, we don't do our job, not only as pastors, but as transformational leaders, to prepare God's people for works of service. We can't just give lip service to all of us are called to be ministers. That means nothing. It's in how we handle that, employ that, engage that, encourage that, assist that, and equip that, doing what God's called us to do. I tell my pastor students, you need to understand that God blesses, and the devil also blesses. And one of the things the devil will bless is if you'll do everything. Just do everything. Just keep your hands on everything, micromanage everything, and the devil will let you grow that church. He'll even help you grow that church to your capacity. Because he knows you're not going to do anything significant for God because it's all about you. And he doesn't care. And then, in the meantime, he'll burn you up and burn you out and then laugh at you when it's all done. What God's wanting to bless is when you take Ephesians 4:12 seriously and you don't do everything, but you equip everybody else so that truly your church becomes a representation that everybody is a minister. So we have to come to the place where Ephesians 4 is not an option. It dictates certain behaviors. First of all, it dictates servant leadership. You're not here to help me achieve my goals. You're not here to help me look good as a pastor. You're not here to help this church look good on the district rolls. I am here to help you become what God wants you to be. I'm here to help you discover together as a team what God wants us to do. And I'm here, as Dr. Church says, to help remove all the roadblocks in the systems that might keep you from being able to do what God has called you to do. It means that our behavior has to demonstrate that we're seeing others as called, gifted, and empowered for service. You know, I joked a little bit earlier about the movie where the kid says, well, he's ordained. I don't know what it means, but he is. And sometimes I think that really gets in the way of us doing what God calls us to do. Now, I love ordination, and I'm not putting that down in any way. And it does mean that the church has recognized that God has called, gifted, and empowered us for service. But if we understand that, that means then we should go out then and duplicate that by seeing others as called, gifted, and empowered for service. So that the only way that we can fulfill Ephesians 4:12 is if we are committed to building ministry teams. Transformational leaders know this is not a solo deal. This is a team community understanding. Now, just as Ephesians 4 dictates certain behaviors, to be a transformational leader dictates certain behaviors. And so Dr. Church is going to share some things with you based on some of his research, specifically targeting in the Church of the Nazarene, about the kinds of behaviors that transformational leadership dictates. So we've talked about what transformational leadership is and the kind of person that a transformational leadership is, the kind of attitudes and understandings and biblical foundations. Now we're going to move to transformational behaviors.
Okay, so first of all, I want you to understand, you don't do any of the people of God a favor when you do all the ministry.
That's right.
You don't do the kingdom much good, and you certainly are not helpful to those individuals. I grew up in circles where to be a good, mature Christian meant you showed up every time the door was open, you brought your tithe, and you supported your pastor. There was very little there about what was I called to do, what was my gifting, and how can we equip you to transform the world wherever God puts you. It is my position that intellectually we have accepted the fact that of the priesthood of believers, but operationally in the church, we have not understood that we need to commission all Christians to go transform their world. And I think we miss this huge, huge opportunity to be what God wants us to be when we aren't the focal point of helping them understand what their passions are, what their skills and their giftings, and how their history has brought them to this unique point where God can use them in the kingdom. And if we aren't that encourager, and if we aren't that equipper, and if we aren't doing that piece, we wind up with this group of folks that comes in and supports the pastor. And whatever vision the pastor has, then we are holy if we support, and if we disagree, we're carnal. Right? Have we been there? We know that, right? And on Monday morning especially, we feel that, right? That those folks, they didn't support me. But that's not what it's about. And many of the people are called to transform the world and transform our culture in ways that will never bring people into our numbers in our church, right? We have people who their calling is to go every week to the jail and work with people that are in the jail that may get deported out of the country and never wind up on the numbers that we report at District Assembly. J.K. Warwick tells this interesting story about my father-in-law who used to teach Bible courses in Leavenworth, Kansas. And one of the Mexicans there had been framed by his associates, and he came to the point where he knew God was calling him. So my father-in-law went to J.K. Warwick and said, we need to give a local license to this gentleman in the jail. And JK's like, well, has he ever attended our service? You have to hear it from JK sometime. But this is about helping to grow people, and our job is to prepare them for works of service. And if we aren't doing that, you are not doing the work of a pastor and a teacher and a minister that God has called you to do. So, I worked 36 years for General Motors and lived around the world, got to be a plant manager in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and oversee a bunch of projects in Asia. And in that process, I got to work with some really, really talented people in developing leaders. And what we learned through a lot of research and a lot of work is this transformational leadership stuff works in manufacturing and in nursing communities and in helping places and in the military. But when I retired from General Motors and I got to spending more time with the church, I realized that there had never been research using this transformational strategy structure to look at the church. So I went and asked if I could have the data and did my PhD on leadership behaviors from a transformational perspective versus the Nazarene church. So all the data was Nazarene data. What I did is I asked every DS who was currently a DS and had been for more than 3 years, or some that were retired that had been DSs, and I asked them to go through and do a survey for me of behaviors that they said they utilized in their leadership role. I took those behaviors and tried to correlate that against the data from their district on worship attendance, membership, and new church starts. Now, we all know, based on this discussion we've had, that those metrics are flawed and that you can't measure the progress of God's work in His kingdom by only those three. But they are the metrics that I had available to me. Okay? So what I figured out was there were 16 behaviors that when DSs told me I use these behaviors on a regular basis, that the more often they said they used those, the higher the probability that their district was growing. Okay? So what I would like to do is give you a form and have you go down quickly. We'll give you 5 minutes to do this and just read each behavior and say, I never use that. Sometimes I do. I almost always do that. And so we would like you to go through and evaluate your behavior with your team and to determine where you are. And once you have completed this, then raise your hand and let me know so I can give you something else to think about while everybody else is finishing. And then we will talk about how to use this information. Okay? So 5 minutes. I need to turn this off and back on. So for the recording purposes, I'm just going to read through these behaviors, so do what you're doing and don't let me distract you, okay? So the behaviors we're talking about is promoting collective purpose, number one. The second is invoking confidence. The next is engenders pride. And then enthusiastically approaches obstacles as opportunities, expresses optimism concerning the future, communicates a compelling vision of the future, enables others to reach their individual potential, invests resources in teaching, coaching, and mentoring, treats followers as individuals with unique needs, abilities, and aspirations, articulates values and beliefs, anticipates the moral and ethical consequences of decisions, enunciates the importance of a collective mission, investigates new ways to accomplish tasks, questions critical assumptions, seeks contrasting perspectives, incites outside-the-box ideas, leverages resources towards efficiently meeting standards, expresses appreciation when expectations are met,
communicates performance expectations clearly, provides assistance in exchange for effort, ensures rewards are apparent, focuses on complaints and failures, records every imperfection, employs rigid policies, deals only with serious problems, eludes involvement in issues, is reactionary, abdicates responsibility, avoids making decisions, and the last one is procrastinates. So I do these not at all, once in a while, sometimes, fairly often, or frequently, if not always. So in just a minute, we'll talk about these, this handout that I just gave you. If you look, you'll see they are exactly the same behaviors. Okay, so just notice which ones are in the green area, the yellow area, and the red area. Okay. So for this, I'm sorry, you can keep it. So for this research that I did, we looked at three different styles of leadership. One is transformational leadership, which again is talking about helping people attain to a higher purpose and a reason for what they do. Then the transactional leadership, which is the tit for tat, scratch your back, etc. And the other is what we call laissez-faire, which in some circles would be known as the absence of leadership.
Not leadership.
Right, right. So as you see there, there are some color coding. There are 16. The first 16 behaviors are in green. There are some that are in yellow, and then the ones in red. And so what we know is if you are leading, not managing, we're talking about leadership here, and you are helping people to grow, the kind of environment that you need to create and the behaviors that you need to do are the things that are in the green area. That is not to say you will never use the behaviors in the yellow or red. Sometimes you're in a crisis management, right? And if you're at war and you need to take that hill, you don't say, well, let's sit down and have a powwow about this and sing kumbaya and all that. No, you're going to go take the hill, right? And somebody has to step forward and say, follow me. But when we're trying to grow people and help them become who God knows they can be and is calling them to be, then we need to create an environment that is conducive to that growth, right? Just like you would in your garden or somewhere else, there are certain behaviors, there are certain things you need to do. So it's
I've split this up into three areas. The number one job of a leader, the first six behaviors there, are about creating the environment. The most important thing that a leader ever does is create the environment. Now, how many of you have children or grandchildren? I've got some grandkids that when nobody else is in the room and I'm there with them, you know, we're doing stupid, crazy stuff, right? On the floor with their cars or whatever it is. But when you walk in the room, my behavior changes, right? And never ever underestimate this. When you walk into the room, the environment changes. Okay? You may not know that it does. You don't know what they were talking about before you came or what they talk about after you leave, but you know that what happens while you're in the room is different, right? And so it is our job as leaders to set that environment. And the environment includes things like, how much risk is it okay to take? How much authority do I have? What is my role in this organization? How can I do this? Whose authority do I need to do what I've been asked to do? All of those kind of things are part of the environment. The second thing that a leader must do is to set the example, right? We know this is true, and we've talked about that for years. And the third is ask appropriate questions. Ask appropriate questions. If you put somebody in charge of, give them a role to lead women's ministry, for instance, the kinds of questions you ask either throws a wet blanket on their ambitions and their plans and all that, or it frees them to go become and transform and make that. If you are always asking them about why they spent this much money, you know, if you're always asking them about management kind of details and efficiency kind of details and all of that, you will frame what their role is by the kinds of questions you ask. If you're asking them things about, well, how could we bless the community? Or what resources are out there that we might tap to do this? Or who have you got that you could help coach and grow and help them to become? Oh, so-and-so that's in your group, what are you doing to help them grow in grace and grow in wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Those kinds of questions are different, right? And it kind of frames the conversation. So what we found out from the data is that those district superintendents that tell us that they more frequently use these first 16 behaviors, the farther they are to the right, the more likely it was that their organization was growing. Okay? So, the challenge to you, the twofold challenge. First, if your behaviors for those first 16 aren't frequently, if not always, what is your plan to use those behaviors more often? How can you set a plan in your life and in your professional development and in your location to use those more often? Second, if you marked yourself as frequently, if not always, on a lot of these, I challenge you to take this form, give it to the people on your team, and say, your perception of me and my behavior, mark what you think that is, and give it to a secretary or somebody so I can get some feedback on what your perception is. And where there's a difference between how you perceive you act and how your team says you act, those are prime areas for improvement, right? So, these are the behaviors that in a Nazarene data over the course of the last 10 years, have been the behaviors that have helped organizations grow. And so we challenge you to think in those terms. Leadership is about two things, basically: change and followers. How you treat first followers — most of us have never spent any time on that — but how you treat first followers is important. And do you understand the process of change? Today we don't have time to get into those two things. I would challenge you to go to the YouTube and look for two videos. The first one is called First Follower. It's a little short 3 or 4 minute video that have some leadership lessons on how you treat first followers. So it's called First Follower. The second YouTube video is called the Pike Syndrome, P-I-K-E, Pike Syndrome. And it has to do with why your people aren't doing what you want them to do. And so, again, we don't have time to go through that today, but would encourage you to look at that. So we have a few minutes left, 5 minutes. So questions, comments, testimonials, what's your thoughts after our few comments here? Yes.
First of all, this is really excellent resource. I could do the military right now.
Okay.
I'm a Marine chaplain at Lake Tahoe.
Yes.
And so I was just thinking as you were sharing my own team.
Okay.
Because we're going through the same kind of process in my role.
Right.
And what's unique in the military kind of environment is a lot of the how power is allocated.
Yes.
Because hierarchy.
Yes.
And all those things. So our roles have been defined for us.
Yes.
So there's certain expectations and stuff like that. So my role is, these are the rules.
Right.
Well, there's a process in place, and we just, so, and those things, we don't necessarily come up with those, it's been defined for us.
Right.
And what I find really challenging in the military environment is, I think when you develop leaders and stuff like that, and during, it's time. So we don't have the luxury of time, and sometimes when you bring people from one, from point A to point B, sometimes we don't have that, or it's been in my experience, we get them quickly.
Yes, right, right.
And it's like task oriented, you know, it's always driven by the task or the mission.
Well, and so...
It's not so much about the human kind of thing, but it's how you perform.
Right. So God has us intersect with a lot of people. And some of those people we get for a short period of time,
yeah.
Some we get for a long period of time. The point is that they are moving from wherever they are to what God wants them to be, or they need to be. And we get to interact with them and help on that journey. It may be we only get a fleeting second with them, we may get 20 years. But in the process of that, what have we done that helps them in the right direction? Jim, maybe you have more.
Well, I think our character and our relational skills enable us to determine the kind of influence we're going to have on a person, regardless whether it's a short term or a long term. You know, I'm always amazed at Barnabas, whose name literally meant son of encouragement. So think what happens when he walked in the room. And I think we just need to remember what happens when what kind of environment do we set, whether it's short or long, and what do we contribute? And do people understand by our example that even though we're in this environment, you're more important to me than just the task? And it doesn't take maybe as long as we think to at least emote that and emit that from just how we respond. And I think in the military, we are challenged by that because you live in a culture.
Yeah.
So how do I impact that culture in a way that where I remain? I got to give Caesar what Caesar's.
Yeah.
How do I remain faithful to my culture, but at the same time, impact my culture with my character and my relational skills? But the church is true too. If we're not careful, you know, we will try to operate in a way that really doesn't fit the culture that God wants for the church. And so I know when I was training pastors in Russia, God kept leading me to do a certain lesson, and I kept saying, Lord, that is so elemental. What a waste of time. But I did. I obeyed and did it together. And I talked earlier about God supplies what we need to do what He wants. And when I got this invitation to go, God sent a Navy personnel to my church whose specialty was the Russian language, and he translated all of my materials. So I followed God. Well, this one lesson was, basically in a nutshell, your people know you work hard. Do they know you love them? And tears began to flow down their eyes. And the pastor who had satellited these other 37 churches and had these men called to ministry out of his church said, today we've heard a word from the Lord. Because in our culture, we don't value love. But in God's culture, we should. So it's that kind of thing, you know, where wherever we are living out and leading out of that culture that is flows right out of a servant's heart. And what a difference that makes when we do it in the power of the Spirit. Amen?